As we look at this parable together, if you can stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. I'll begin in verse 1. I'll ask you to join me on every other verse. We'll go back and forth and finish verse 13 together as well. Matthew chapter 25, and I'll begin in verse number 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Together in verse 13. Ready? Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Get right into the message. Father, we would ask now that you'd help us. Father, it is a humbling thing to stand up before people and to preach your word. We are imperfect people preaching to imperfect people. But thankfully, Lord, we have a perfect word. And thankful that we have a perfect God. So, Father, we'd ask for your help. That you would help our minds, Lord. Help our hearts to be open, attentive. Help us understand the things that, Lord, you're speaking to us about. You're dealing in our lives about. Help us to be what we should be. And Father, we can speak this morning of all the perilous times we live in, all the difficulties, all of the troubles. But none of this surprises you. Rather, Lord, we'd rather speak about the help and the provision that you give to your people. And we trust this morning, Lord, that's what you'll do. You'll grow us, you'll strengthen us, you'll build our faith. You draw us closer to yourself. Father, we'd ask for your help in all those things. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now we get to this parable. It's, I think, one of the more famous parables about the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And really, as you look at this parable, it is God's description of people based on whether they do or not do what the Bible says. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. Has nothing to do with the IQ of the 10 virgins. Has nothing to do with some degree that they've earned or some education they've attained. It simply has to do whether they do or they not do what the Bible says. Now, when we think about the world has a very different and opposite opinion of people. The Bible tells us that the Lord looks at wise people based on those who do what the Bible says, foolish people, those who do not do what the Bible says. But that's not how the world looks. In fact, the world looks completely opposite of that. I'll show you what I mean. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what's the next word? Foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, not every message every Sunday morning is a salvation message. And we try to, regardless of the message, we try to intertwine salvation with it, because salvation's obviously an important message. Last Sunday morning was very much a salvation message. This one will have a much stronger salvation slant maybe than next Sunday. Next Sunday is kind of the other side of it. But regardless, anytime you preach about the Bible or preach about the cross to the world, it's foolishness. Can I tell you, the world generally thinks that we're wasting our time this morning. I mean, really, what are you doing? Who are you praying to? What are you singing about? Have you ever seen him? You know, it's all imaginary. It's a mental crutch. That's how they look at it. But for us who know Christ as Savior, this is important. It's vital. It's, now watch this, it's necessary. It's more necessary than Walmart. This is necessary because we need the Lord's help. Now, the world doesn't look at it that way, but that's how we understand it. To them, it's foolishness, but to us, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Now, he's talking about worldly wisdom. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. They're so wise that they come to the point where they don't even believe in God, which proves their foolishness. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Continue on, verse 22 says this, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we, here's what we're doing. We're not doing a bunch of magical stuff up here trying to impress people. We're not trying to say things in such an oratorical, wise way that we woo people. We're just telling you what the Bible says. That's what Paul is saying. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then notice what it says, for ye see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Let me just say this. If you look at yourself and say, how could God ever use me? I don't have the wisdom of this person. I don't have the intelligence of that person. I don't have the ability of that person. That's not what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for a humble heart that would lean upon him. It's not the wisdom of this world that impresses God. It's not the strength of man that impresses God. Leaning upon Christ, trusting him, that's what impresses him. So I would say this morning, with all this being true, if the Bible tells us that wise people are those who are living based on the Word of God, and foolish people are those who are going the other way, not trusting, not believing, not going according to the Bible, if that's how the Bible describes it, and the world sees it complete opposite. If the world looks at the foolishness of man and looks at it and calls it wisdom, and looks at the wisdom of God and calls it foolishness, so here's my question. So why do we care what the world thinks about us, about how we're living our lives? Why does it matter to us? The world, let me just tell you this, if you're living for Jesus, the world's going to think you're crazy. They're going to say, no, don't live for Jesus. Go out there, make all the money you can make. Get all the power you can. If you got to stomp people, you stomp people. You just do what you need to do. But that's not how the Lord tells us to live. So why are we living based on what the world thinks if what the world thinks about God is not how we think about God? So I tell you this morning, we must then decide whose opinion matters. And to whom we want to appear wise. Because wise to one will be foolish to the other. If we're wise to the Lord, we're going to be foolish to this world. And if we're wise to this world and their worldly wisdom, we're going to be foolish to the Lord. Now watch, because I'm trying to get somewhere in the introduction. So I'm going to say it again and add a little clip to it. We must decide whose opinion matters and to whom we want to appear wise. Wise to one will be foolish to the other. Now watch, and that will matter someday, just like in this parable. Which brings us back to this parable. The basic teaching of the parable is simple. There's five virgins with oil, representing saved people ready to meet the Lord. There are five virgins without oil, representing not saved, not ready to meet the Lord. Five of these the wise who have the oil that represents salvation, they're ready to meet the Lord. These five are enter heaven. The five foolish who do not have oil, not saved, not ready to meet the Lord, miss heaven. It's not like they go to heaven later. They miss heaven. How do I know that? Let's go back to our text, Matthew 25. Look with me at verse number 11. Afterward came also the other virgins. These are the five foolish, didn't have the oil, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now look at verse 12. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, watch this last phrase, I know you not. If the Lord says to you, I know you not, those are not words you want to hear. And he says to these five foolish virgins, I know you not, the door is shut, you're not coming in. In other words, they miss heaven. So you have five wise virgins. They're prepared, they're saved, they're ready to meet the Lord. You have five foolish virgins, not saved, not ready to meet the Lord. And at one point it didn't matter, but at this point it very much mattered. So, we get to the message, to the application, and we ask our question that we ask often, so what? What does this mean in the grand scheme of things, Pastor White? Five wise virgins, five foolish virgins, what God calls wise, the world calls foolish, what God calls foolish, the world calls wise. What is this in the grand scheme of things? What does this have to do? Well, there's multiple ways we could go, but we're going to go a particular way, really trying to finish it off next week or next time we look at the next parable. But I'm going to give you three thoughts. What does it mean for us? So let's go back now to chapter 25. And look at verse 1. I'm going to look at the first five verses again, and then I'm going to work our way through this parable and try to answer that question, so what? Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And then it says this, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Here's the first statement I'm going to give to you. Number one is this, being saved may not seem to matter now. It may not seem to matter right now whether you're saved or not, whether you know Christ as Savior or not. There are blessings now for being saved. But most of those blessings, I'll tell you, are inward blessings. There's peace, there's contentment, there's joy. There's things the Lord does in our life. Now, sometimes they're outward and physical and visible, but most of the blessings for saved people are inward type blessings. Can I tell you this morning, if it was all outward, then everyone who was saved would have the big mansion, the horse farm, or whatever you think the house should be, the acres, has all the cars, has the boat, has the private heliport with its own helicopter there. I mean, that's the saved people, and all the unsaved people are living under the bridge in cardboard boxes. But that's not how it is. It's not a dichotomy that way. It's not like you look at the world and say, all the saved people have money, all the unsaved people are poor. All the saved people have fun, all the unsaved people are, their life stinks. There's no dichotomy in the world that way. Most of the blessings for being saved are inward blessings that often other people may not be aware of, but you know the joy. You know all the blessings that God works in your life. So let me give you this statement as we move through this. Salvation is not, and there's a punch to this line, you may get the punch here. Salvation is not having your best life now. Salvation is eternal life in heaven. There's nothing that compares to it. So if you think, now that I'm saved, I should have the house I want, the car I want, the family I want, the job I want, the plane I want, the helicopter I want, the yacht I want, the servants I want, everything should be just like I want it. That's not why God saved you. God did not save you so you could have this wonderful life on earth. God saved you so you have eternal life in heaven. Reading the Bible. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man has everything but dies and goes to hell. Lazarus is the poor man who lays at the rich man's gate and the dog's licking his sores, but he has Jesus and he goes to heaven. Can I tell you, Lazarus didn't, I really hope that wasn't his best life then. I mean, that really wasn't a very good life that he had, but he had eternal life and that's really what matters. So being saved may not seem to matter now. So this morning, I would urge you to get saved. Not so that you have a better life, But that, so you have eternal life and you escape the torments of hell. That's why you get saved. You don't get saved so, can I get saved so I have more fun? No. Can I get saved so I have more things? No. Can I get saved so I have more friends? No. That's not why you get saved. You get saved so you have heaven. That's why you're getting saved. Now watch this. Life here may actually be harder after you get saved. You know why? Because Satan is going to be really mad at you. Before you were saved, you were on your way to hell, and he was kind of happy about that. He had your soul, you were on your way to hell, that was good things for him. But now that you're saved, okay, as an unsaved person, we are the enemy of God. Not that God hates us, but we're in that because of our sins, we're apart from God, we are doing opposite things, we're living in rebellion to God because of our sins, so in that way we're the enemy of God in that idea. So we're the enemy of God, but now that we're saved, we're no longer the enemy of God, but we are the enemy of Satan. And so now it may be that your life is even harder after you get saved. Here's what Paul talked about. 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, he said this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. In other words, if the only thing about our salvation is this life only, here's what Paul said, we are of all men most miserable. He said, if my salvation is only about this, he's like, man, this really ain't worth it. But it's not about just this. There's a place called heaven. Then he talks about this. Well, why would he say that? Well, notice how he describes his life living for the Lord. Back again, 1 Corinthians, but chapter 4, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as we were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world. In other words, they look at us like, man, you weirdos. That's how they're looking at it. Spectacle unto the world, the angels and the men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Now, he's saying a little sarcastic here, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. He's describing his Christian life. This is the Apostle Paul describing his Christian life. He says this, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. Now watch this next statement. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. In other words, he says, the world treats us like we're the scum of the earth. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So what he's saying is that salvation did not make his life necessarily great outwardly. Now, it did give him eternal home in heaven. It does bring us contentment and joy and peace inside that the world doesn't understand. But we understand, right now, it may not seem to matter that you're saved. Let's go back to our text. Let me point out something else a little stronger. Go with me to Matthew 25. Look with me at verse 5. This is the verse that kind of jumped out at me along this line. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They being all 10 of the virgins, the 5 wise, the 5 foolish, the 5 with oil, the 5 not with oil, the 5 ready to meet the Lord, the 5 not ready, the 5 that are saved, the 5 that are not saved. They all slept and slumbered. And I don't think he's saying that they were lazy or anything. It's just, in other words, they were just going through life. I think that's the idea of what he's bringing across. And can I tell you today, we as God's people, we're living in that time. That's how we're living. We're living in this world. We're just paying our bills, trying to raise our families. We are just living like most people are living, hopefully decent people. Right now, today, the saved and the lost, the saved and the unsaved, we live in the same world, enduring the same events. And because of that, salvation may not seem to matter right now. Really, what good does this do? I go to church, I put my tithe in, I try to go soul winning, I read my Bible, I pray, I go to work, and there's this guy I work with or this lady I work with, they do none of those things. And they make as much money as me, they seem to have as much things as I have. It seems to me no difference in lifestyle. And maybe it doesn't matter right now. Today we're living in verse 5, where it says, they all slumbered and slept. But someday we're going to be living in verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Salvation may not seem to matter right now, but I can tell you, verse 6 is coming. And it's going to matter a whole lot then. Let me show you another verse. I want you to go back with me to, we're in Matthew 25. Go back with me to Matthew 24, verse 37. Now, my desire here, my thought here, my goal here is to show you that if you're looking at this world and judging your Christianity, how whether you should live for Christ based on this world, I'm telling you, you might choose not to. You might say, you know, I'll say it. It's true, but I might be cutting my own throat. Let me tell you the end result if you tithe. You have 10% less money to live on. That's the end result. I had 100%, now I have 90%. How is that really helping me? Well, there's another side where the Lord blesses and he can take our little, make it much, all those things. I'm not taking away from that. But the end result is you have 90% of your income, and the guy living next door to you who has nothing to do with the Lord has 100% of his income. You may say, well, this really doesn't seem to be working out for me here. I mean, he can afford better things because he's not giving money to the Lord. But it's not, listen, your salvation is not supposed to be everything about this earth. We are way, 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 way too consumed with this earth, this planet, our life here, as if there's nothing beyond this life. We live as if we don't believe there's a heaven, to believe there's a God, and believe there's something beyond this. But if I really believe those things, then I'm not looking at my life here as my only part of my life. I'm saying it may not seem to matter now, but it's going to matter someday. Go with me to Matthew 24. Let me show you the world we live in and how the Lord looks at it. Verse 37. But as the days of Noe, that's Noah, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So this is very similar to what he's talking about in Matthew 25. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Now, I don't think drinking means that they were, you know, partying at the bars. They're eating and drinking. They're just taking care of eating their meals. They're just going through life. Marrying and giving in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, there is nothing necessarily sinful about eating and drinking, nothing necessarily sinful about marrying and giving in marriage. That's not what the Lord is condemning. He's not condemning that they had a good meal. He's not condemning that they got married or they had a wedding for their kids. What he's condemning is this: they're living their life completely apart from God. Just doing what they want. Apathetic, complacent about the things of God. It's not necessarily they're doing wicked things, but what was wicked was they're doing it apart from God. As if there was no God, as if there was nothing beyond this life. And God says, this is how I'm looking at the world. Right before I come, everyone's living like there is no God, nothing matters, it's all about what they can do and what they want to do and what they're trying to achieve. As if there is no God and no awareness of God. And so I'll say again to you, being saved right now, 2021, may not seem to matter at this very moment. Now, let me give you statement number two. Being saved will be the only thing that matters someday. It may not seem to matter now, but someday it's the only thing that's going to matter. Nothing else is going to matter. How do I know that? Well, let's go back to chapter 25, look at verse 6, and pick up the account again. So in verse 5, they're all slumbering and sleeping. Everything's happy, happy-go-lucky. Everything's peachy keen, hunky-dory, all those good things. Verse 6, and at midnight, there's a cry made. Now, nothing mattered up until verse 5. Verse 6, everything changes. And at midnight, there's a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Now there's a mad dash and scramble. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, no, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But you go rather to them that sell and buy fields. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. They had all this time to prepare, and they didn't. They just live their life. And all of a sudden, in a moment, everything was mad dash because it only matters if I have oil in my lamp right now. And they didn't, and they were not prepared. and he missed the coming of the bridegroom. Being saved will be the only thing that matters someday. No matter how we journey through this world, whether we journey through wealth or journey in poverty, whether we journey in health or journey in sickness, whether we journey in fame or journey in obscurity, none of that is going to matter at the end. At the end, only one thing matters. Hebrews chapter 9, a verse we use often, and is appointed to men once to die, but after this, after death, the judgment. That's what matters. When it comes to after this, all that will matter is whether or not you are saved. That's the only thing that's going to matter. When the bridegroom comes, when we are called to meet the Lord, either by way of death or by way of rapture, when we meet the Lord, the only thing that's going to matter is whether or not there's been a time when you've accepted Christ as your Savior. It will not matter your bank account. It will not matter your possessions. It will not matter your physique or your beauty. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself. If you exercise, that's probably a very wise thing to do. But I don't think God in heaven is like, man, look at those biceps. Man, that's a handsome-looking guy there. I don't think the Lord's impressed. Okay? A guy who speaks a universe to existence isn't impressed by a guy who can bench 300 pounds. I can't, but if you can, great. But God, it doesn't impress God. You ever look at the beauty of creation? You think that's what God does, and it's just his handiwork. He just does it. It's an easy thing for him to do. The beauty of creation. A Hollywood movie star doesn't impress him. With all the paint and all the photoshopping, that doesn't impress him because look at the beauty the Lord can create. It will not matter your bank account. It will not matter your possessions. It will not matter your physique. It will not matter your beauty. It will not matter your popularity. It will not matter your notoriety. All that will matter on that day is if you know the bridegroom and are prepared to meet him. That's all that's going to matter on that day. It may not seem to matter right now. The world is just keeps on going and keeps on turning. And everything is just the way it is. But there's going to come a day, that midnight cry, the bridegroom is going to call you out to meet him. And if you're not ready, the only thing that is going to matter is whether you know Christ as Savior. So I ask you this morning, are you saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? We've seen that song. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Can I tell you this morning, it's going to be a sad day for a multitude of people when the door is shut and there's no more hope. You say, well, I thought God's a God of second chance. No, he's a God of a gazillion chances. But there's an end. How do I know that? Just like in the days of Noah, there's an end. We talked about the days of Noah a moment ago. We'll talk about it again, Genesis 7. And they went into Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him. Now look at this last phrase. And the Lord shut them in. This is something we forget at times because we watch too many cartoons about it. You know, the little boat with all the animals sticking out. That really wasn't how it was, but so here's what we think. We think at the last moment, Noah's saying, hurry up, get on, hurry up, oh, it's going to rain, hurry up. And then at the last moment, okay, let's close the door. Oh, boy, we made it. That's not what happened. In fact, the Bible tells us when he brought all, the Lord, won't go into the whole story, but obviously the Lord brings about this, bringing all the animals to him. He gathers all the animals. They're all in the boat. And they're on the boat for another week before it starts raining, because they had to live by faith like we live by faith. And so this is what God says, we're just going to trust him. But they didn't shut the door. God shut the door. And when God shut the door, it wasn't going to open again till after the flood. If 5 minutes before the door shut, if the last of the animals are going up the gangplank, as it were, and Noah's up there, or however it worked out, maybe you see him standing up there. It's 5 minutes before door shutting time. If 5 minutes before door shutting time, you said, okay, Noah, I believe the message. I'm gonna put my faith in God too. And he ran up the gangplank. Whoever that person was could have been saved. But 5 minutes after the door shut, it's too late. Because the Lord shut the door. And so what I'm telling you is there is this end time, this end line here. Now, we're on this side of it. Well, it doesn't really matter. You know, I get saved next week, and I'll live for Jesus some other time. But that line someday is going to happen. Just like that door shut, that midnight cry comes, there is an end line here, an end time here, an end point here. And all that's going to matter at that point is, do you know Christ as Savior? What have you done for Him? That day will be a sad day for a multitude of people when that door is shut and there's no more hope. So I ask you a couple of questions. I've got to move on to the third point. Do you have a salvation that will allow you to meet the bridegroom? Are you thinking that, well, I'll just kind of hold on to the last minute? When, right before I'm going to die, and then I'm going to get saved. You think it's going to work out that way? If all of a sudden you're having a massive heart attack, most likely your mind is not going to be in a state where you can just call upon Christ at the last moment. You're going to be in panic. You're going to be thinking of what you need to do. Or it may not even be that aware. You may not even know when death is going to strike you. It may happen in your sleep. Do you have a salvation right now that will allow you to meet the bridegroom when He calls your name? Again, either by death or by rapture. And if you say yes to that, here's my follow-up question. What will the bridegroom say about your salvation when you meet him? So I said, number one, being saved may not seem to matter now. Number two, being saved will be the only thing that matters someday. And then here's the third point I would bring out to you. Number three is this: being saved is something you must do personally. There is no family plan when it comes to salvation. Remember that back in Bryce Altel, someone had a family plan. You could, you have it and you could add some people to it. That's not the way salvation works. In verse 8, chapter 25, and the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answer saying, not so. Lest it be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. So there is no family plan. You have to do it for yourself. Each person must make a personal decision about Christ. Now, this concerns me. I'm sure it concerns every pastor. Every pastor has a concern, a burden for his people. My guess is this, and I'm thinking in the bigger scope of things, some of our folks who are not with us because of concerns about things. But if I think about those who call Grace Baptist their church, I have concerns about certain people. There are some that I believe that are trusting their spouse's salvation and not their own. There's some I look at, and they may say, yes, I'm saved, but really, I look at their spouse, and their spouse is gung-ho living for Jesus, and you seem to be hanging on to your spouse's coattail. There's some men are that way. There's some women are that way. I think some people's mind, they think, okay, I know my husband's, I know my wife is saved, and surely God isn't going to split us up. I mean, surely if we're married, God's going to kind of let us go together. That's not the way it works. Everyone has to do it personally. So why would the Lord split marriages? The Lord's not splitting the marriage. You're splitting the marriage because you will not come to Christ to be saved. I believe that there are some children that way. Some who are children in youth and some who are adult, but they're still children. They look at their parents. They have godly parents, parents who know Christ as Savior, and somehow in their mind they just think, yeah, I've been around it all the time. I've heard it since I was a kid. I've been to church since nursery. Of course I'm going to heaven. And can I tell you, of course you're not. If that's your testimony, of course you're not. You're going to miss heaven and you're going to spend eternity in hell. You don't inherit salvation. You don't marry into salvation that way. You have to make a personal decision of Christ for yourself. Others can share with you how they got their salvation, but no one can share their salvation with you. You have to personally, for yourself, trust Christ as your Savior. You have to go to the same source where they went, and that source is Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus said in John 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. If anyone wants it, I got salvation, but you got to come to him. In John chapter 5, verse 40, here's what Jesus said to them, "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." It's not that Jesus says, "Yeah, I want to save you." "Nah, not you. You don't match what I'm looking for. No, that's how the Lord is. If anyone would come to him, the Lord would take him. Skin color doesn't matter. Nationality doesn't matter. Economic, social standing in the community doesn't matter. All that matters is you have an open heart to the Lord. Say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve it. I know I've sinned against you, but I know you died for me, and I trust you as my Savior." Being saved is something you must do personally. Now again, I'll say, being saved may not seem to matter now, but being saved will be the only thing that matters someday. And being saved is something you must do personally. Now let me just kind of stop the message, kind of stop the car, chit-chat for a few minutes with you, and then get to the end of the message. Because most of the message has been to unsay about getting saved. There's been some things thrown in on the side. Next week's message, Lord willing, will be a different thrust. But if you're already a born-again believer, let me give you a couple thoughts, some warnings, as we think about this parable. Here's some quick observations for you. We are surrounded, and I'm talking to believers. If we would have a conversation, sat down, I think it was last Sunday, my father-in-law has in his Bible the track when the two deacons there, the two guys there from Victory came to his house, and Brother Newman, Brother Jones witnessed to him, he got saved, and has that date on that track that he handed him. And we're talking about that. So if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, I'm glad. But let me give you some observations to think about as we think about these five wise, five foolish virgins. Here's the first thing is this. We are surrounded, and this is not a mean thing, just observation. We are surrounded by foolish virgins, unsaved people, foolish virgins needing to be warned. We can sit here and say, "Well, I got mine. I got my oil, my lamp. I'm ready to meet the bridegroom. I'm just waiting." Great. Well, what about the people around you? Anyone in your family might need to hear the gospel? Any neighbor? How about someone at work? A friend? Can I tell you, there's a lot of foolish virgins, a lot of unsaved people who need to hear the gospel. We just can't simply say, "I got mine, and too bad for them." No, someone needs to tell them. Here's the second observation. The midnight cry comes always. Saved or lost, but I'm talking to saved people now. The midnight cry comes unexpectedly. Either by death or by rapture. Death means death, I die. Rapture means the Lord hears the trumpet and we're raptured out of here. Can I tell you, life is always shorter than what you think it is. And you're always surprised how fast it's over. If you have health and ability to do something for the Lord, don't waste the opportunity God gives you. When I go to visit Brother Daniel, here's a fella who served the Lord, he's what now, 80, 81, something like that, 80? 80, I think it is. Here's a fella who's pastored and been assistant pastor and done different things, served the Lord. But now, and I, please understand, I'm not saying this in an unkind way. I'm just saying this is his reality. His reality is he has a recliner here and a bed there. And that's his world. Because of the strokes, because of other health issues, he doesn't have the ability to get out and get about. If at 80 years of age, if Brother Daniel said, I think I want to do something for Jesus now, it'd be too late, wouldn't it? If you've done nothing until you're 80 and now you have no health, and no. Let me tell you, but Brother Daniel has spent 70 years, 60 years, serving the Lord, and he has a lot to look forward to. Don't wait until your life's over and then want to do something for Jesus. Don't wait until all the opportunities are gone. Serve Jesus now. The midnight cry is going to come. There is an end date. There is a time when, okay, today, typically, outside of plague times, you could go to the hospital and visit people who are sick, and you would comfort them. And so I come and I comfort you. I pray with you. And then I go home. I remember when Brother Reyes was in that situation, when he was dying of pancreatic cancer. We went, and it was our Tuesday night men's prayer meeting, but we went to his hospital room and prayed with him on that Tuesday night. And we all went home. He stayed. But there's going to come a day when we're in the hospital bed, and they're going to come and visit us. And we're going to lay there and say, man, it just like that, my life is over. I mean, just like the other day, I was young and strong, and it's all gone. And it happens very quickly. Can I tell you, you are going to see Jesus someday. As a born-again person, you're going to see Jesus someday face to face. And you want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't waste opportunities God gives you. Here's a third observation. So we are surrounded by foolish virgins who need to be warned. The midnight cry comes unexpectedly. Number three is this, and I just said it a moment ago, but I'm going to give it to you again. We will see the bridegroom face to face someday. But I'm going to tell you in a different way on this part. And that is this, don't give up. If all you do is sit in front of the computer or TV all the time and just do this, you're going to live a very hopeless life. The media is always out there bombarding us with the worst news possible. They want you to watch because they can get the advertisements. They want you to click so they can get the money through the clickbait. They always are wanting to get your eyes, and they tell you, and you'll sit there and say, it's all coming to an end. Okay, can I tell you, it is all coming to an end because we can see that in Scripture, but we have a hopefulness as God's people. Don't give up. Oh, why live for Jesus today? Every day gets worse. Because tomorrow you may see him face to face. I'd hate to think I gave up today and tomorrow he showed up. I'd hate to think I lived my life and said, fine, that's it. I'm done. And then tomorrow I see him. I'm like, oh, I couldn't have done it one more day. Man. Listen, don't give up. You're going to see him face to face. It will be worth it all when you see him. And Amir, you're the last quick observation. And that is this. This idea of him being the bridegroom and we're being the virgins called out as the bride is one of the great illustrations of God's love for his people. God loves us like a bridegroom loves his bride. God loves us like a father loves his child. Can I just tell you, there is a God in heaven who cares about you. He loves you. Now, he loves everyone, but there's a special relationship he has with those who are the born-again people. They're his people. They're of his family. They're his bride. And I know sometimes it feels like, oh, you know, Lord, are you even watching and paying attention? Can I tell you, if you're a child of God, God's eyes are upon you all the time. Not a moment of your life passes without the Lord being very much aware of what's happening. God cares. He loves you. He's invested in you. Now let me get to the end of the message. We talked about being saved may not matter now. It will matter someday, and you must do it personally. We gave you some observations to believers here to help you, encourage you, hopefully. I think maybe the best description, because we're thinking about the bridegroom cometh, kind of the end time, maybe the best description of the events of this world, and I've used it before and I'll use it again, is Psalms 2. As we think about what's happening in our world, sometimes we get very discouraged. Here's what the Bible said. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, the leaders, set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. We're gonna do what we want. Who cares what God or the Bible says? That's how the world lives. But notice what the next verses say. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king, that's Jesus Christ, upon my holy hill of Zion. I would declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten. In other words, Jesus is coming. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. They stack all of their big world dreams together, and God goes and smacks it all down. And then verse 10 says this, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Kind of takes us full circle what we talked about when we started. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Then this statement, kiss the Son, talking about Jesus, lest he be angry. In other words, our relationship with him, knowing him personally, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So here's what I'll say, and we'll be done with the message this morning. It will matter someday. When it comes to being saved, when it comes to living for Jesus, today it is foolishness in the eyes of the world. In that day, it will be the wisest thing you've ever done. So I'd ask you, are you like the five wise virgins, saved and waiting for the bridegroom? Or are you like the five foolish virgins? Everything's okay now, and it is. But when the door is shut, you're going to be left out. Are you like the five wise or the five foolish? It will matter someday.